All right, thank you. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, we are blessed to be here with you. We had a great time at the youth rally there in Georgia. Beautiful weather that we had. Couldn't have asked for better, to be honest with you. It was cool the first night, and we've been down in Louisiana having meetings, and so I did not anticipate it was going to be as cold as it was the first night, but we survived, and we made it through. But as he said, my family's over here. I know they raised their hands, but if they've raised their hands again, all right. This is my wife, Janelle, on the far left, and then my oldest is Adriana, and then Faith by my wife, and then Reagan right there in the middle, and Riley's run off. She is probably running junior church right now. That's just what she does. She takes over. So I hope that your cars are locked. She is known for getting in people's cars and stealing their gum. So you say, well, I don't have gum, or I can't find my gum. She'll find it. We're confident of that. But maybe they'll keep her where she is. If they do, congratulations to them. There we go. I'm looking for a part of my notes. I don't know where I put them. All right, Matthew chapter 6, we should be there. We're glad to be here with you. As I said, we did enjoy that youth rally. This is not the time to go into full-time evangelism from the world's perspective. But I have learned that is the best time because it's God's time. That's when he said to go, and God has provided for us all along the way. It's been fantastic to see God work. People ask, have you seen meetings canceled? Yeah, every month. Every month there's been something that's been canceled. But along with that, there's been some things that have popped up because of COVID. I had some meetings canceled in July, and then I had a church in Oregon say, you know what, we were going to have neighborhood Bible time in our church, but we are not able to because of COVID, but what we're going to do is we're going to do a youth rally. And so over Zoom, I preached a youth rally in Oregon. And the odd thing was, it was 7:30 their time, and it was 10:30 my time. And so I'm on a computer preaching, prefer not to do that. You cannot make eye contact with people over a computer. And I think teenagers know that. And it was very difficult to concentrate on 18 screens with 30-some people or whatever it was because, you know, they're all in different backgrounds and one kid's outside with his phone and he's moving around and so, you know, everything's going crazy. But we did our best and I appreciate churches that are saying, you know what, we're going to do something because one thing that I have been, God's laid on my heart throughout all of this is regardless of what's going on, regardless of COVID, people are still dying and going to hell. And we still have a responsibility to bring the gospel to them. And we cannot forget that. We cannot let this cause us to cease from doing the work of God. And, you know, I think of this missionary in Chile. I have a friend who's a missionary in Chile as well. And they are, like, this church is just now getting to in-person services. And they put a plexiglass screen all in front of his pulpit just so that they could start earlier. And, you know, we're fortunate not to have some of those restrictions, but, you know, they're in places where they're trying to start churches and not being able to meet in person can be very harmful to what you're trying to do there. And so pray for the missionaries. I still hear of missionaries that are stuck stateside, can't get back to where they need to be. And so they're not able to do what they've been called to do. But you know what? God knows that. And God has them here for a reason. And God's going to supply for them. We know that because God's in control. So by now, you should have enough time to have found Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you remember, Matthew chapter 6 is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching. And at the end of it, it says that the people marveled because Jesus spoke not as the scribes, but as one that had authority. And the scribes and the Pharisees were of this religious group of people who, when they spoke and when they taught, some of the things that they taught were all about outward appearance and all about their specific standards that they had in order to please God. But Jesus spoke differently. Jesus spoke to the heart. Now, the truth is that when our heart changes, everything about us changes. And so the outward appearance is going to be affected by the inside. And we can't get that wrong either. But Jesus said things like, when you pray, don't pray so that everybody can see you pray. But go into your closet and pray to God, because that's what it's about. When you give, it's not about how loud you give and how publicly you give, but it's about you're giving to God. It's not what other people see. It's not even about so much the amount. It's about your heart. So he says, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. because it's about your heart. He also goes on to say, you've heard, thou shalt not kill, and that's true, but Jesus takes it further and says, in your heart, don't hate them. Don't say, thou fool. He speaks to the heart. He also says, you've heard of it old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He's speaking to the heart. And in the end of Matthew chapter 6, he is still speaking to the heart. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 24. And he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And typically we take this as just serving money or serving God, but the principle is broader than that, in that it is that you cannot have two masters no matter what those two masters are. And with this thought, he continues the rest of the passage. We see that by the next verse, the very first word is, therefore, based upon the principle that you cannot serve two masters, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, these are matters of the heart. Help us, Lord, to have our hearts tuned to you, that we would tune out the distractions of the day, the week, the month, whatever is going on, Lord, that we would tune our hearts to you and say, Lord, we need what you have for us today. We come here because we have great needs, but Lord, we know that we have a great fulfiller of needs, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would be with us today in a special way, that you would convict us where we need it, and that you would change us. If there's someone here today that's not saved, Lord, I pray that you'd help them with that today. Thank you for you and for what you've taught us, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice some things. Go back to verse number 25, very specifically. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And then move down to verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And verse 28, and why take ye thought? And then also verse number 31, therefore take no thought. And then verse 34, take therefore no thought. Do you think Jesus has a theme going on? Absolutely he does. I've often said that when you see in Scripture the same thing written more than once, that you need to pay attention to what God is saying. He's either, if it's the same words, he's doubling down and re-emphasizing what he's saying, or if it's slightly different, you need to pay attention and meditate on that, because he's trying to highlight something else. But this is pretty obvious, that over and over and over again, he's saying, take no thought. Now, someone could say, well, he didn't say this and he didn't say that, and you're right, he didn't. But take no thought is a pretty broad spectrum. You can say that he's meaning, don't be afraid, yes. But I've known people that will excuse their fear by saying, well, I just do research, I'd like to know things. Yeah, but that may be a cover story for the fact that you are a worrywart. And that's another word that we could say. This is worry. Taking thought, over much thought, than more than you should. And in the context of you cannot serve two masters, we must know that you are either serving God or you're serving some form of worry, fear, or doubt. And we need to focus on what he's saying, that we must take no thought and rather place our faith in God. And he shows us that we ought not worry, we not fear, we ought not take thought. Why? First of all, notice verse number 26. He says there, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, are ye not much better than they? And then also verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He could have used any number of appellations for God. He could have said the Almighty God. Would have been appropriate. He is the Almighty God. We can definitely put our trust in an Almighty God. He could have said Jehovah Jireh, as Abraham began to know him when he was to offer his son Isaac and God provided a ram. He could have said Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, and that would be in great keeping with this passage that God does provide, but he chose specifically two times to say Heavenly Father. God wants us to know that he is our Heavenly Father, a Father who cares, a Father who wants to provide. He said in another place, If a young man goes to his father and says, can I have a fish? Will his father give him a snake? No, he wouldn't do that. If he asks for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? No, he wouldn't do that because your earthly fathers are good. Well, even so much more than that, our heavenly Father is great and loving and good, and he wants to give good gifts to you. God wants to take care of us. My daughter's in here, so I know she's going to smile when I say this, but when I first started traveling in somewhat evangelism, I was going to a lot of Christian schools, and so I would schedule some of those for a couple weeks, and then I'd be out for a couple weeks, and because I was in a different school every day, in a different town every day, and often didn't know where we were going to be, where I was going to be sleeping that night, or any of those kind of things, I didn't take the family with me, and it was more difficult to house an entire family than just find a place for just one guy to crash. And so one of my daughters was a little bit more, let's just say, has more separation anxiety when it came to me leaving, and it would, you know, sometimes cause some issues. And so we would delay telling the kids, and I was putting her to bed. I was letting her know that in the morning I'm going to be leaving, and I'm going to be going on this trip. And when I told her that, with all seriousness, she looked at me and she said, Daddy, don't leave us. We will die. And she was dead serious, and it was funny, and it was cute, and it's still funny and cute, but in her mind, I represented some things in her life. I represented provision and protection, and that's absolutely normal and should be expected of a 3-4-year-old girl, and it should be expected of a Christian that we would look to our Heavenly Father as one who provides and protects for us and is not going to forget about us. He promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. This is what he wants to be for us. And if we're concerned about things in life, we'll take our eyes off of him. This is replete throughout Scripture, but let's look at verse number 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life. And then he goes on to explain what he means, eating and drinking and what you shall put on. The things that you need to protect yourself, don't take thought. Now, we would say, well, I'm not really concerned about my food and I'm not really concerned about my clothes. Yeah, well, we live in a country where you just walk down the street and maybe from here it might be just across the street. And we can go to a grocery store or we can go to a thrift store and there's those things everywhere. And we have closets and we have refrigerators. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have a lot that we, in fact, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we're trusting you to provide for us because many times their income was so low that they depended on what they worked today to buy their bread for today, and it's not going to keep for more than a couple days because they didn't have the ability to keep those things. So for them, that's what it was. But for us, it's anything that would cause us to have thought taken away from God. Taken away from that Heavenly Father. Some trust that's displaced from him. And he says here, take no thought for your life. Now, I like that he says this. And it's interesting. A lot of us know that there are different words for love in the New Testament. Well, there's also different words for life. One of those is the word bios that we use for biology today. And, you know, plants and animals and people, we all have biological life. One day, our biological life will be ended and we'll be with our Heavenly Father. And there's another word for life, and that's zoe, and that's typically referred to as eternal life. But this is neither one of those words. In fact, the word that he's referring to here, that he uses here, is not often translated life. Most of the time it's translated soul. This is the word psuche, and it means inner life, self, or soul. And what he's saying is this, the real you, the you that lasts, That when your biological life is gone, that you is the one that our Father cares about. And that does affect our biological life. It does affect those things. He wants to take care of that. I like how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, "We don't have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body." You know, my body, it's dying. As we all grow older, our body dies. But our soul is going to live forever somewhere. Hopefully, for you, it's not going to be separated from God in eternity, but hopefully it'll be united with God in heaven for eternity. But God cares about you. He knows who you are. And God, as our Heavenly Father, wants to provide for us. He says in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." This proves to me that God has a sense of humor because he paints this picture of a little bird. Now, you know, you don't see birds with little John Deere tractors out or rototillers, you know, plowing a little garden for themselves in the spring and, you know, waving to you, their neighbor. And they don't have a little combines gathering a little corn and they don't have little barns. In fact, they only have houses because we build them houses. They have nests that they do, but they don't have those things. Why? And it's not that they have a faith in God, but God says, "I provide for them." Are you not much better than they? He says that almost sarcastically. You're better than birds. God cares about you as his children. You don't need to worry about things. But there is a condition here. And that condition is in Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." These temporal things that we've talked about, they'll be added unto you. But your priority is you need to be seeking God and his righteousness. And if you're focused on worry, fear, doubt about anything, you're not focused on the God of heaven. And you can't be focused on his kingdom. You can't be focused on his righteousness if that's what you're focused on. And then he says in verse number 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" When I was growing up, I wanted to be 6'4". I really did. I mean, it was like a focus of my mind. I thought if you're 6'4", then that's a good balanced height for an athlete. I thought if you're 6'4", this is really one of my thoughts. If you're 6'4", you can dunk easily, or you should be able to. And I know that's not always true. But I thought if you're shorter than 6'4", you have to work. I feel like you have to work so much harder to be an athlete, a professional athlete, or something like that. And if you're taller than 6'4", sometimes you lose some of that athletic ability. So that's what I wanted. And, you know, I heard the things. Back growing up, I don't know if they still do this, but sometimes you'd hear a commercial and it would say, "Believe in yourself and you can do anything." That's not true. Okay, it's not true biblically, but it's not true because I didn't make myself 6'4", and no matter how much focusing I did, I couldn't do that. The Bible tells me that. "Which of you by taking thought can add a cubit to his stature?" I'm not asking for a cubit. I was just asking for 6 more inches in my height, right? That's it. Now, a cubit is supposed to be 18 inches. You can't do that. Now, I have learned that it's not 6 inches I want to add anymore. It's 6 inches I might want to take off, right? Now, we're getting close to Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that's when we're just like, forget the diet, you know. We're going to eat, and sometimes I diet so that Thanksgiving and Christmas come along, I can not feel as guilty. And then New Year's comes around, and we make these decisions that I'm going to be healthy, and I'm going to lose this. You know what? I don't care. Your thought about a decision or your thought about exercising doesn't do a thing for you. It really doesn't. You've got to go out there with discipline and get that done. But what he's saying is this. Thought doesn't change things. And the worry that we have, the fears that we have, are often unfounded. Somebody said you worry about 2 things. Things that aren't going to happen and things you couldn't change by thinking anyway. Boy, isn't that true? Things that aren't going to happen or things that you couldn't change by thought anyway. And that's what he's saying. Thought doesn't change that. And many of these things that mean what we might fear about, God is in control of those things. And I'm not saying don't be wise. I'm not saying that go out from here and, you know, all the way home, you know, read the news and text people on your phone. That's not really the wisest thing. I know some of you, and maybe myself, do some of that sometimes, okay? Sometimes we're not wise. I'm not saying don't be wise with your life, but I'm saying we don't need to live in fear of it. We don't need to live in fear of what could happen, because we could sit here all day and talk about things that could happen in our lives. And then we could focus on those things. And that is not trusting in our Father. Cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. That's our Heavenly Father. Another reason He gives us not to fear, verse number 30. He says, Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So we didn't talk about it, but he does talk about the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are. And we could talk about all the kinds of flowers that God clothes. And he says, Solomon, in all his riches and all his glory, he did not have what they have as far as beauty is concerned. And God is the one that makes sure that they have those things. And so what he says in verse number 30, while he's painting these pictures, he's telling these brief stories. And some of them, yeah, they're probably meant to be somewhat humorous. And the imagination goes to little birds plowing gardens. I don't know. That's what my mind does. He has a way of pulling us into what he's saying. And then he says, with his sword of truth, he says, O ye of little faith. And he says, this is the matter right here. That you, if you serve, if you live in a life of fear, worry, and doubt, taking thought, you're not exercising faith in God. That's exactly what it is. We see this in Matthew chapter 14 when the storm is there and the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is not with them, and they look out of the boat and they see Jesus walking on the water and they don't know who it is, and they say, is this a spirit? Is this a ghost walking on the water? And they're afraid. But Peter says, Lord, if it's thou, call me unto you. And so the Lord says, come out of the boat. And so Peter says, well, I'm coming out of the boat. And so Peter starts walking on the water. And what happens? He sees the wind and the waves. They were boisterous, and he was afraid. He took thought. And as he began to be afraid, he began to sink and fall in the water, and he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord looked at him, and he says, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Same thing. Little faith. Your faith is not in me in that moment. And it happens that fast. But sometimes we focus on those possibilities that are out there rather than the God of the impossible. And that is what he's saying. Your faith is your focus, is your grip on God. Are you holding on to God, or are you holding on to what could happen? You cannot serve both masters. It's either fear, doubt, worry, or it's God. Now, there's many things that we can worry about. We can worry about weather. That's some things that people worry about. My dad never used to be worried about weather, and the older he gets, the more he will worry about weather. It was about this time of year, one year, when they'd been planning. They're going to come visit us at Christmas. At that time, they didn't live near us, and so they're going to come visit us at Christmas, and he said, I don't know if we're going to make it. I said, Why are you saying that now? It's August, or it's October. And he said, well, it might snow, and then we wouldn't be able to get there. I said, Dad, this is October. Let's not worry about it until, you know, you're about to leave, and if the snow's on the ground, then we can make that decision when we get there. But right now, we don't need to think about that. And sometimes it's just water on the road, and I get it. It can be unsafe, but I'm not going to let a little water on the road control my life. And I'm not saying that he does that, but sometimes people can have an over-worry about weather. Sometimes it's terrorism. And I remember in 9/11 when that happened, I was a college student, and it was my whole worldview changed, my whole thought process about, and I grew up thinking, nobody touches America. And then America was touched, and it changed my thoughts about that. Now, I can worry about terrorism, or I can say, you know what, Lord? You're in control. You're in control. And then there's jobs. People can be concerned about their job and job security, but, you know, there's really no such thing as job security. You could get sick and lose that job. I'm not saying be worried about that. I'm just saying we have to trust God. We have to say, well, Lord, my life's in your hands, and I'm going to trust you that you're in control, and everything is going to be according to your plan. Lord, I'm just going to help me to live for you. Help me to focus on you with faith. We can worry about war. We can worry about crime. As my wife and I were just married, we traveled with a college, and We would go for 8 weeks. We'd be in a different church every night. And sometimes, you know, you stay in some crazy places. And one time the pastor up in Ohio, he took us out of the church and he said, now the man whose house you're staying in, he's not there. And so you'll be staying there tonight, which is a little odd. It doesn't always happen that way. And so it was a very dark neighborhood. And so we pulled up and he helped our get our luggage in the house. And he shuts the door real quick. And then he says, okay, when I leave, lock the door behind me and don't come out until the morning. And so he left. And if I remember correctly, he ran to his vehicle And I'm looking at my wife like, what is this place that he put us in? You know? I mean, I hope I didn't forget anything in the car. And so maybe you can worry about crime. I mean, nothing happened. But at the same time, I thought, why would you leave someone here? But anyway, that's sometimes you can worry about those things. I used to own a house. And after a while, you know, when things happen, you start to maybe put your mind on those things. When we first moved in, the hot water heater wasn't new, and I was, you know, a new homeowner, and they said, look, it may be a couple years, and you're going to need to replace this. And so I looked about how much a hot water heater costs, and I was like, ugh, I don't want to do that. And so, you know, that was something that was constantly on my mind, and I had known somebody whose water heater had kind of exploded while they were gone, and it got water throughout their house and steam, and it ruined a lot of things. And so, you know, those things come through your mind. Our crawl space had a problem with flooding. And somebody told me, you better check that crawl space. And I was like, oh, yeah. So I checked it, and there's, you know, 10, 12 inches of water in there. And wouldn't you know it, these things don't happen when it's warm outside. You know, it happens in Indiana when it's, you know, 35 degrees and that water is 32.5 degrees, you know. And so I'm in the dark crawl space trying to find my sump pump. And who doesn't, look, if I ever build a crawl space, I'm not going to do it like our house was. You know, they put the crawl space, a tiny little hole that only so many people can fit through, and you can't just go in one way. You got to like turn around and twist and be an acrobat to get in there. And they put it in a closet, and they put it, you know, 25 feet from the sump pump. Put the sump pump right by the hole, right? I mean, if you're going to get water in there, don't. I was crawling through that water every time I moved. You know, you can't help it, but the water was so cold. And so every time it rained, I was just like, I really don't want to look down in the crawl space. I just don't. I actually bought an extra sump pump so I could just throw it in the hole and pump it out, and then I could fix the problem later. It's just, you know, those things start to get in your head, and it can cause you to worry about things that God doesn't want you to be concerned about. Maybe we worry about sports and our sports team. My wife and kids know now that when my college basketball team is playing, I'm probably going to be wearing a hoodie. I just don't care. That's just what I do. I wear my hoodie, and if it's close towards the end of the game, I flip that hood up. It's not superstition. I just do it. I flip the hood up and I grab it, and I'll stand up in the last couple of minutes of the game. I'm right there with it. I don't want them to lose. I'm a big fan. And sometimes we get nervous and we worry about those things. And sometimes we worry about money. We worry about failure. I think failure is a big reason why a lot of people in churches don't. They're afraid to serve God. They're afraid of failure. But instead of letting fear govern your choices, trust the Lord and say, you know what, I'm going to step into that. I'm not great at it, but maybe I can serve God in this way. And God can use me in that moment. We're afraid sometimes of disease. You know, I preached this message before COVID, and I would say the same thing. And one of the things I would say is, you know, there's been the swine flu, there's been bird flu, there's been Ebola, there's been Zika. And I would say, look, there's going to be another one. And guess what? Yeah, there is. And it's going to end just like the rest of them. God's in control of all things. And God's in control of this just as much as he was in control of Zika and Ebola and all the rest. And the fear that we are being told to have, we should not have that fear, but trust in God. And again, I'm not saying be unwise, but have faith in God. In Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, this is our God in Isaiah chapter 40, if I can, my bookmark's going to work for me. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, who hath measured, talking about God, the water in the hollow of his hand? Right there, all the water of the universe, right there in the palm of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span. He measures outer space from fingertip to thumbtip, and comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or bringing his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? With who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. I love that word picture. So back in those days, you'd have a marketplace, and in order to weigh the value of your gold or silver or whatever currency you were using, they had a small scale, and they would weigh it in that scale. And in those little cups of that scale, sometimes dust collects from the road or whatever. But often that dust is not going to affect the weight of the scale. I mean, sure, it's dust, but it's not going to affect anything. So you wouldn't even take the time to wipe it up because it's not going to affect anything. And what does he say? He says they're counted as the small dust of the balance. The Egyptian nation, Oh, they were the most powerful nation on the planet. Doesn't bother God. God allowed them to be that way, and he also took them out of the way. The Babylonians, oh sure, they conquered the known world, but they're gone. Babylon is just rubble today, as God said it would be. Rome, no problems. You know what? We could point to the United States. We could point at maybe things that we'd be afraid of. Maybe we'd just say we're afraid of Russia, or maybe we'd just say we're afraid of China, or we're afraid of North Korea. We don't have anything to be afraid of because they're not a problem to God, and God's not going to let them rise up. God's not going to let them do anything without his permission. And if that's the case, my faith needs to be in God. And continuing on about God, he says, Lebanon, this great forest of cedars, is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. No matter how much sacrifice we could give to God, it really isn't worthy. The only reason any sacrifice or anything is worthy is because God allows it to be so. And our God is in control. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. That's the God that we serve. That's our God who is in control. And what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 is, don't let taking thought about things dominate your life. We serve a great God. We serve a powerful God. And it is our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You can't be a worrier. You can't be a fearful person. You can't be in doubt. You can't be taking thought and have perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's our faith. Is your mind stayed on God? If you're tempted to worry about your finances, if you're tempted to worry about your health, if you're tempted to worry about your future, or any of the things that you're tempted to worry about, your kids and all those kind of things, you need to say, you know what? I got to stop that. And I got to put my focus in God. This is the same is true with those of us that maybe we're critical people and we're tempted to be critical about other people. We need to stop that and say, Lord, there's so many other things that we can be thankful for. There's so many other things that God, you've blessed us with. God, you're in control. And that's the God that we serve. But also in Matthew chapter 6, he says you need to be not worrying, not taking thought, not doubting because of your future. Notice verse 34. It says, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow's going to be bad enough. Today is bad enough. Don't worry about what you can't change. Don't worry about what may not even happen. But take thought in God. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 14, and there are some parallels that we're going to find. This is John 14. Jesus is with his disciples towards the end. He's at the Last Supper, and he's communicating some things to them. And they don't understand what's going to happen, but he does as he communicates this to them. And we'll see these parallels. Notice verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, that sounds an awful lot like he's speaking to their heart and telling them not to take thought. Don't be troubled. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me. There's your faith. In my Father's house, there's your Father, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's talking about our future. And he's saying, you don't need to be worried. If you believe in God, believe in me, and know that there is a future that I am preparing for you. Let's talk about this future. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's the Father's place. That's where he is. We're told in Revelation that nothing shall enter into it that defiles neither whatsoever worketh abomination, because it's God's place. And sin is going to be paid for. That's why sinners can't be there without him. And he says that in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's a perfect place. And we could talk about there's no more suffering. We could talk about there's no more tears. There's no more separation. I don't understand how all that's going to work out. I believe we were in a planetarium at the Georgia campsite that we went to, and we could see some of those things and how vast our universe is and how many galaxies are out there and who knows what's out there. And obviously I can't exist on those planets today because there's not enough life-supporting things that are there. But I don't know. I'm speculating here, but some of me believes that, you know what, maybe the Lord's going to allow me to explore some of those places. Maybe the Lord's going to allow me to do that. You know what's cool about that? Is the Lord can be with me while he's with you. You know, maybe you're like, look, I wouldn't mind spending 1,000 years sitting by a lake. Well, I'd get bored pretty quick. And so I like to go do stuff. And so maybe you can be there and you can talk with the Lord for 1,000 years by that lake while the Lord and I are out exploring some galaxy. I don't know, but I think heaven's going to be great like that. I believe that it's going to be like the Garden of Eden or better. God said it was good. That was a place for fellowship. That was a place where we could spend with God. That's my future. As a Christian, that's my future. It's prepared. Now, again, I'm speculating, but he says twice, he says, prepare for you. Now, I don't like the same kind of decorations that my daughters like. They like a lot of pink and girly stuff. Now, God could change their heart about that, you know, and maybe they'll like some of the things that I like. But at the same time, I also know that God is a God of variety, and God doesn't do things the same way twice. There's no two faces that are alike. There's no two snowflakes that are alike. There's no two oak trees that are alike. There's no two leaves that are alike. God loves variety. And it wouldn't surprise me if the place that God's preparing for me is unique to the way He's made me. The life that He has given for you and the life that He's given for me is unique to the way He's made us. Why would that be any different? Why would God's thoughts not be able to be specific to you and your desires? This is an awesome place that God has prepared. It's promised. He said, I will come again. Now, what I like about that is this. He also said that He was going to die and rise again 3 days later. And He did that. I think if He wants to come back, He can absolutely come back. And nothing is going to stop Him if He can defeat death in the grave. Are you with me on that? If He can do that, there's anything He can do. And yeah, He hasn't come back, but we're told in 2 Peter that the reason He hasn't come back is because He's patient, He's long-suffering, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to Him in repentance. And that's what He wants. Now, up to this point, I have said over and over, as Jesus said, that you ought not to be worried, and you ought not to take thought. But let me pause here for a moment and say this. There is one exception to that. And that is this. He says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have not come to Jesus Christ with your sin, believing on what He did on the cross for you to save you, then you need to be worried today. You need to be taking thought about your future. Because you can't enter into heaven without coming first to Jesus Christ. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a time where you come to God for new life. And you can't produce that new life. You can't work for that new life. You can only receive that new life because of what Christ did on the cross for you, dying for your sin, rising again to give you that new life. Has there been a time in your life where you admitted that you were a sinner, you placed your faith in Him, asked Him to save you, because He said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart what Christ has done. If you haven't done that, once again, you need to be worried. Now you need to ask yourself the question, have I done that? Have I come to God to receive what He has offered to me in salvation? But if you have done that, what is anybody threatening you with anything? An opportunity for God to provide for you in a way that He's not provided for you before? Well, great, you can see God work. Don't worry about it. Trust Him. Oh, is it something that might cause death? Well, I'm not saying great, but you know what? I have a feeling that when I die, I'll say, what was I so worried about? You know what? God's going to take care of my family, and I'm in a better place. My dad has Parkinson's. And we're going to have to deal with something when we get home. He was at the doctor's office this week, and they told him that he is no longer allowed to drive. Now, for some people, that's not a big deal. My dad, there's only one time in my entire life that my dad stayed home an entire day that I know of. And that was when I was a young teenager, and he had the flu and just could not leave the house. But let me tell you, every day, no matter what, he went to town for something. That's what my dad does. And I know that the writing is on the wall. Every one of us, the writing's on the wall. We're all going to die some point. I don't know when my appointment is, and I don't know when his appointment is, but I do know that at the other end of that, there's a place that God's prepared for me, and that I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord because I've dealt with the Lord with what He's offered me. I have a friend who's a pastor in Virginia, and a couple years ago, he has several boys, and his youngest was in for their well checkup, and the doctor heard something in the checkup with his heart, and he says, "You know, I can't hear everything, but I just have a question about this, so I want you to go visit a specialist, and they'll just check it out." And so they went to the specialist, and they did some things. They said, "Well, I'm not sure that there's a problem, but just to be sure, let's do this other test." And as soon as the results of that test came in, they were still in the doctor's office. He said, "You're not going home. You're immediately going to the hospital." Because he has got a valve that's basically not working. His aorta or his artery coming out of his heart in one spot is too small. And the heart is under major stress because it cannot pump blood through that. And they say sometimes that happens with kids. Sometimes they catch it at birth, and oftentimes they do. But when they don't, sometimes a child at 10, 11, 12 years old, they just don't make it because their heart just stops on them. And it was just something that was undetected. And they said, "But your son, because of his age, we've got to get him to the hospital. We've got to work on him. He's only like 6 months old, but it was still that big of a deal." Well, they took him in, and they were able to go through the rib cage to work on that. And they did fix it, but several things happened. And the doctors, to this day, don't understand why. I think I know why, but they don't understand why. But his bladder just stopped working. Just stopped working. And they did research on it, and they couldn't find any reason why his bladder would stop working. But while he was there, and they're trying to get his bladder to work again, there was some infection. At that time, they didn't even know it was infection. They thought maybe he's got leukemia. So many different things. And so that infection was right there. Now, if he'd have gone home, he would have died because of sepsis. And so they were able to clean that out. Now, long story short, we're praying for them. We didn't know how to pray for that. Do I need to go up there? How do I help them as a family? I mean, she's living in the hospital with this baby, and the baby's been in the hospital. It ended up being 30 to 31 days. And you look at all those things and you say, "Lord, what are you trying to do, and how do we deal with this?" And there's some concern and some temptation really to be worried above that which we ought to be. But you know, at the end of that, the infection was gone, and as soon as the infection was gone, his bladder started working. I believe it was God that shut that off, and he shut it off because if it was working, they'd have sent him home and he would have died of sepsis, but he left him there so that he could fix that. Now, why for so long? Why did it take so long? Because they'd clean the infection out and we'd get infected. It doesn't work this way for everybody, but I just say this to say that God is in control. In the state of Virginia, if a minor is in the hospital for over 30 days, the doctor can write a recommendation that the state write off the entire expense. And that's exactly what happened. And they left the hospital with hundreds of thousands of dollars that were written off and didn't have to pay any of it. You know, the whole time, we were tempted to be worried, but God was in control. And not every story is going to end up with the person that lives, but every story is still true that God is in control. And Jesus does not want us to be worried and to be dominated by taking thought of things that God says, "I'm in control. I am your heavenly Father. I want you to trust me." With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I have a couple questions for you today. And the first is this: has there been a time that I came to God, I admitted that I was a sinner, I believed that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again, and I called on him to save me? If you know that, could you raise your hand so that I can see it? I know that I'm a saved person. I know that I've come to God about this. All right, praise God. Hands everywhere. You can put your hands down. Now, I don't want to point you out any more than I just pointed out a whole crowd of people. But maybe you'd say, "You know what, preacher, I don't know that. And you said that I need to take thought to that, and I need to be concerned about that if I haven't dealt with God about my sin." And you'd say, "Preacher, I am concerned about that. Would you please pray for me?" Anywhere in the auditorium, please pray for me, preacher. I have not dealt with my sin with God. I've not met with him and confessed that and trusted and received his gift of salvation. If that's you, would you raise your hand? All right, Christian. Is there worry, fear, doubt, taking thought in your life that God has pointed out is not spiritually healthy? And you need to bring that to God and say, "Lord, this is not right. I give it to you." And Lord, when it comes back up, when the devil tries to cast it, when my personality, my conscience, my heart, whatever, tries to throw it and tries to cause me to do this again, Lord, I give it to you. And I'll focus on the fact that you're my heavenly Father that is in control. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God spoke to my heart about this area of worry, fear, and doubt. Anybody at all? I see a hand. Praise God. Praise God. Several people being honest. Be honest with God. It's not about me knowing. It's about God. So as the hymn of invitation begins to play, would you deal with the Lord in your heart about this matter? We're all tempted at times to focus on things that are not God. And we need to place our faith in the one who cares for us. I love the song, "He who holds us in his hands has no problems, only plans, but works in all things, great and small things, for his own glory and our best good." And often, as Job, we cannot see where God is working, but we have to have the faith of Job to know that God is working, that he knows the way that I take, and he will perform that which he's appointed for me. Would you place your faith in God? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand with your feet?